speak to you about spiritual gifts, but I want to speak to you about contemporary spiritual gifts, which really halves the amount of material that I have to deal with, and all will become plain and obvious, I trust, on the way through. Now, Peter has something to say about spiritual gift, doesn't he? So 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "As every man hath received gift," not the gift, but "has received gift, spiritual gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, just look at the way in which Peter categorizes gift. He says, "If any man speak," so there are speaking gifts. He says, "Let him speak as the oracles of God." Let him remember that what he is speaking is indeed the very word of God. And then he says, "If any man minister or serve." So there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. He says, "Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Romans and chapter 12. I'm not reading Ephesians 4 tonight, but we could have done that. Romans 12, and just three verses here. Verse 6, Romans 12 and verse 6, Paul says, "Having then gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." That's very interesting, isn't it? Paul essentially is saying this: if you are a teacher, then concentrate on teaching. He says that's your responsibility. So if you are a teacher, then don't try to minister or exhort or to prophesy. He says teach. And sometimes I think we need reminding of that. The way in which God has gifted us is the way that we should be seeking to serve the Lord. So he says, "He that teacheth, well, get on with the teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, a good few of those gifts, in fact, all of them, apart from the gift of prophecy, they are what I would call contemporary spiritual gifts. And then finally, I want to read some verses in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, a good number of the gifts in this chapter have passed, and they're not contemporary gifts. But nevertheless, there's some interesting statements here that I just want to draw on. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Verse 7, I think this is a good definition of spiritual gift. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit." Now, of course, his emphasis in this particular chapter, and he's answering a question that the Corinthians have sent to him, his emphasis is upon the work and ministry of the Spirit of God. And so it is here in relation to spiritual gifts. But he describes them as being a manifestation of the Spirit. He says it's given to every man to profit withal. And then just look down to the last part of the chapter, verse 28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now we'll leave the reading there, and as always, we look to the Lord to add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, really what I want to do tonight and my exercise is just to spend a little time taking you through, describing, and trying to elucidate some of what I think are the 10 contemporary gifts, spiritual gifts, that are in use today and that have been given to every believer, because every believer has spiritual gift. Now, that's what I want to spend most of the time doing tonight, and I hope it will be instructive and I think it will be helpful. And of course, when it is that you're reading down through 1 Corinthians 12, you realize just how important spiritual gift is. And when Paul is speaking about the local assembly under the metaphor of a body, and he's saying there is the head and there are the hands and there are the feet and so on, and all of these members of the body are absolutely essential, and they are laboring and they are working together, there's diversity because there are different body parts, and yet there is unity, and all of the body is working and laboring together, ultimately, that God might be glorified. And so we understand there's a diversity amongst us. Look at us all here tonight, some male, some female, some with differing spheres of employment to others, some who are older, some who are younger. And we all have different spiritual gifts. There's real diversity. But what a privilege and what a blessing, isn't it, to be able to labor and to serve together in unity for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. And so we remember just how important it is that we understand Paul's teaching in relation to spiritual gifts, and we seek to exercise those gifts, that the body might be effective in the work and the labor that it's been given to do. Now, because I'm talking about spiritual gifts, I'm just going to have to say a few things very, very briefly, and by way of introduction, so that hopefully we're all on the same page. First of all, a definition. If you were asked to define exactly what a spiritual gift is, I wonder what you would say. You remember we just read in verse 7 of chapter 12, Paul speaks about the manifestation of the Spirit. I like that. That's what spiritual gift is. It's a manifestation, an outward manifestation of. I thought I'd done something terrible with the microphone. I haven't. It's still on me. That's good news. A manifestation of the Spirit. That's what spiritual gift is. Something that is within a believer. Something, I take it, that was given at conversion because it was given by the Spirit of God. And the indwelling Spirit, his presence within a believer, is manifested. One of the ways in which he's manifested is through the exercise of spiritual gift. So what is spiritual gift? Well, it is a God-given, it is a divinely given spiritual enablement, a spiritual ability. It is not, I would judge, natural talent or natural ability that merely has been sanctified or set apart to the service of the Lord. It's absolutely true to say that every single human being, this is part of the common grace of God, isn't it? That every single human being is born with natural ability and natural talent. And it's good, where possible, to be able to devote that natural talent to the service of God and of Christ. But spiritual gift is far beyond that. Something that is given upon conversion. Something that is given from the indwelling Spirit of God. And therefore it can only be a believer that can have and exercise spiritual gift. But an enablement, a spiritual enablement and ability given for the building up and the edification of God's people. And ultimately for the glory of God. Now, the word that's normally used, look at verse 4 of chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts. And the word there that's translated gift is the word charisma in the Greek. It literally means a free gift of grace. And so we remember this, that a spiritual gift is not something that's deserved. It's not something that is earned. But it's something that is freely given by the Spirit of God. And the root of that word charisma is actually kairo, which is the word joy. And I would suggest to you that every believer that knows his or her spiritual gift and seeks to exercise it fully for the glory of the Lord will truly know what it is to have joy in Christian life and service. That's a little bit by way of definition. I want to talk to you too about distribution of spiritual gift. Now, we didn't read all of the passages and we weren't there in Ephesians chapter 4. But you will find that spiritual gift is given, it's distributed by the Godhead. So that when you're reading in Romans chapter 12, spiritual gifts have been given by the Father. When you're in Ephesians chapter 4, spiritual gifts have been given by the ascended Christ. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit. So the distribution of spiritual gift comes from the Godhead, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit. And that spiritual gift is given, listen, to every believer. I think sometimes we need reminding of that. Now that is emphasized in each of the passages that we've been reading. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, that there might be mutual benefit and profit amongst the saints. We read in Peter, or even in Ephesians 4, unto every one of us is given grace. And Peter in 1 Peter 4 says, as everyone has received gift. It couldn't be much clearer, could it? Certainly the Word of God teaches that every single believer has been given spiritual gift. So that's a definition of spiritual gifts, but it also is the distribution of them. Now, here's where I want to spend the time. What about the diversity of spiritual gifts? And what a diversity. I suggest, now there's a little bit of disagreement, but I suggest that there are enumerated for us 20 spiritual gifts in Scripture. I'm not sure, just from the language and the way that Paul speaks in Romans 12, I'm not sure that the various lists of gifts that we have are necessarily exhaustive. But if you take those various lists, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, if you take those various lists and you put them all together, I think you will find that there are 20 different spiritual gifts. And interesting, therefore, that Peter divides very helpfully for us, he divides these spiritual gifts into two groups. He says, if any man speak. So clearly there are some spiritual gifts that emphasize speaking. And they will be largely public in their character. But Peter says, not just if any man speak, he says if any man serves. So there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And I would suggest to you that those serving gifts, very often, are not so much in the public domain, and to be seen and appreciated by others, but serving gifts and speaking gifts. Now, that's a very simple classification. I just want to extend that a little more, because I want to speak to you tonight about contemporary spiritual gifts. I think you can also divide spiritual gifts into three groups. Gifts that are revelatory, gifts that are confirmatory, and gifts that are contemporary. Now you say, Dan, what do you mean? Well, clearly there were some spiritual gifts that were revelatory. You take, for example, the apostle. Or you take the prophet. And in the early days of the church, before the word of God was complete, these individuals were given direct revelatory communication from God and from heaven, so that a prophet might stand on his feet in the company of God's people and speak directly as inspired by God from heaven. Now, of course, that was essential. It was absolutely necessary whilst the word of God was still being communicated and still being laid down in black and white and on paper. But when the word of God was finished, and when the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints, there was no need any longer for any kind of revelatory gift, because God had said all that he wanted to say. So some gifts are revelatory. You think about those gifts. And then secondly, some gifts were confirmatory. These were gifts that were sign gifts, and sign gifts that were given to the early church, especially for the Jewish people. The Jews sought after a sign. And so sign gifts were given to early believers. And these sign gifts were a way of authenticating a new work of God. That was the church. And authenticating the preaching of the gospel message. So you think about gifts, sign gifts such as miracles and the performing of miracles and the gift of tongues, speaking in other foreign languages that otherwise were unknown and hadn't been learned by the one who had been so gifted. These were sign gifts. And they confirmed the fact that God was performing a new work and that the gospel that was being preached, Jew and Gentile being brought into one body on the same ground, what a message, that was a message that came from God. So revelatory gifts and confirmatory gifts, not today. Not today. Because God came down in judgment upon the Jews in AD 70. And he destroyed the temple. And he destroyed Jerusalem. And he laid that earthly people to one side. And from that moment on, confirmatory sign gifts to the Jewish people were no longer required. So half of those 20 gifts, revelatory gifts, confirmatory gifts, have passed off the scene. So that leaves us with what I would judge are 10 contemporary gifts. And as I look upon a company of God's people here tonight, well, what a gifted set of saints I have before me. Now I want to ask you a question. I hope you know the way in which God has gifted you. It's not a secret. He doesn't want to keep it from you. He hasn't designed it so that it's hidden. He wants you to be absolutely sure and certain of what he has given you as a gift of grace. And he wants you to use that and to exercise that for the benefit and blessing of God's people and for the glory of God, ultimately. So let's think, shall we, about these contemporary gifts. Now, I don't have time tonight to enter into how it is that a believer discerns the gift that they have. But ask the question of somebody intelligent and spiritual afterwards and they'll give you a good answer, I have no doubt. I want to talk to you about these contemporary gifts. Now, as far as I see it in these 10, and I'll at least mention the 10 if I don't explain the 10. I think that of these 10, 3 of them are speaking gifts. And that means that the other 7 are serving gifts. So certainly the great emphasis in the contemporary spiritual gifts are those that enable a believer to serve. But let's think first of all about these 3 speaking gifts. Now, we didn't read this, but you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, let's speak about the evangelist. You remember, don't you, the risen, ascended Christ. He has given gifts to men, and he has set in the church apostles, and he has set prophets, and he has set teachers, and he has set evangelists, and he has set the pastor, teacher, the shepherd. So certainly one of these speaking gifts is the gift of the evangelist. The evangelist is interested. Now, here's a little bit of alliteration that goes all the way through these 10 gifts. It's gold dust, I tell you. And I had to come up with it all by myself. Most of the time, the alliteration is stolen and pilfered from here, there, and everywhere. But this came from my mind. Isn't it amazing? The evangelist, well, you might not say that when you know what the alliteration is, but anyway. The evangelist is particularly interested in the salvation of lost souls. Well, we're all interested in that, aren't we? We are. But the evangelist is particularly enabled and gifted of God to reach lost souls. It's the salvation of souls. When you read that word evangelist, in the Greek, it literally means a messenger of good. What a lovely title. A person of good news. What a lovely title. We could do with a few of those on the BBC these days. But that's what an evangelist is. A good news person. We have a great example in the book of the Acts, don't we? Think of Acts chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist. You read down through Acts chapter 8 and you just note on the occasions that Philip preached. You will find that he preached Christ. You will find that he preached in all the cities. You will find that he preached unto him, as the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached unto him, Jesus. It's beautiful, isn't it? He is a bearer of good tidings. He's a good news person. He preaches Christ. And so here's an individual that announces the gospel. And they are particularly enabled of the Spirit of God to announce the gospel through personal communication or public proclamation. And you will find that evangelists in the New Testament, very likely they established pioneer works. And just like Philip, they were itinerant. You read about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Now, I know he ended up in Caesarea Philippi, and he seems to have set up home and house in Caesarea Philippi. But in Acts chapter 8, he's in Samaria, and then he's on the road to Gaza, desert, and then he's in Azotus, and then he makes it all the way to Caesarea. He's an itinerant man, and he's moving from place to place, and he's preaching the gospel. He's not just able, by the way, he's not just able to communicate the gospel personally, privately, to preach it publicly. He can explain the gospel. And when it was that he came across the Ethiopian eunuch,
He said, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And from that very same scripture, he was able to preach the Lord Jesus. Well, so would you from Isaiah 53. And just to explain to him the things of the gospel. But what I love about the evangelist is this. Just how attuned Philip was to the mind and the direction of the Spirit of God. That's essential, isn't it? The angel of the Lord said, and the Spirit said, and moved him and directed him. And he was in tune with the direction of the Spirit, the evangelist. Let's just pause. If you have an evangelist or evangelists in your midst, thank God for them. But having evangelists in the company does not release an assembly from their responsibility in the gospel. We should all, you know this, we should all have an interest in souls. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, Timothy, you have a great responsibility. Given the difficulties that there are inwardly in the assembly at Ephesus, and given the attacks that there are on the truth, he says, Timothy, you have a particular responsibility to teach. But he says, don't forget, do the work of an evangelist. He says, you must always see to it that you are looking outward, not just inward. And that your work is evangelistic in character. And pray to God we might never forget it. Our responsibility in the gospel. So there's the evangelist. And not just the evangelist, there is, well, this is just close to my heart. There's the teacher. Now, if the evangelist is dealing in the salvation of souls, then the teacher is one who is going to give sustenance. He's feeding. He's going to give sustenance from the scriptures. Thank God for teachers. I would say that, wouldn't I? Those who glean from and those who can grasp the teaching of scripture. And here, please, here is the nub of the gift. That individual is not only able to glean from Scripture and to grasp the teaching of Scripture, he is able to effectively communicate what it is that Scripture teaches and its truth. You say, what exactly is the purpose of a teacher? Well, the purpose in the effective communication of truth is that he will establish the saints in the faith. And by establishing them in the truth of the faith, that will inform their character and that will inform their conduct. That's precious, isn't it? And not only that, but when it is that you come to 2 Timothy 2, part of the purpose too of teaching the Word of God is that truth we hold so dear might be passed down from generation to generation and entrusted to others. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2? He says, what you have heard of me amongst many witnesses, he says, Timothy, you need to teach it to faithful men. Pass it on to faithful men, other teachers, that they might be able to teach others, the saints, also. And so you see the purpose and the importance of teaching. I want to say this. Teaching the people of God is no light task. You pray for teachers. James says this. He says, my brethren, James 3 and 1. He says, let us not be many masters. He says, let not be many teachers, he says, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. Not a light task. It requires real diligence. I wonder if I'm speaking to some teachers tonight. I hope so. It requires a lifetime of diligence. Paul speaks about laboring in the word, toiling in the word. It is emotionally and spiritually exhausting. And when the teacher teaches, he should do it with authority. That's what the Lord Jesus did, not the scribes. You see, it must have been awful to be taught by the scribes, by the way. All the scribes did was present 5, 6, 7, 10, 20 possible interpretations of a scripture and would leave you utterly dumbfounded and confounded. And yet when the Lord Jesus taught, he did it with authority. We should teach with authority because we're teaching the word of God. No greater authority than that of the word of God. So speaking gifts, the evangelist, the teacher, and then thirdly, there is the exhorter. Now, what does the exhorter do? Paul mentions this in Romans 12, doesn't he? He says, if you are exhorting, then wait on your exhortation. Well, the evangelist, it's the salvation of souls. The teacher, sustenance from the scriptures. The exhorter, he stokes the boiler. That's what the exhorter does. He stirs up the spirit. He really sets the saints on fire. You know when you've been in a meeting, don't you, when there's been an exhorter on the platform. There are two words, actually. There is the noun. And the noun has the thought of consolation and comfort. That's what an exhorter does. He brings a word of encouragement. He reassures the wavering. He buttresses the buffeted. He steadies the faltering. It's a word of encouragement and consolation that really touches the heart. That's what the exhorter does. So there's the noun that means consolation. But the verb that's associated with this gift means to beseech. It means to urge. And that's why we have one who stirs the spirit. So the exhorter will not just speak to the heart and bring comfort, but he will really stir the saints to action. He'll speak to the will. He'll speak to the conscience. He's stoking up the boiler. Now the teachers laid the tracks, but the exhorter will stoke up the boiler. Can you think of a good example in Scripture? Must be Barnabas, by the way. Barnabas was a great exhorter, wasn't he? A son of consolation. He was literally an exhorter. And when he went to Antioch, he exhorted the saints that they might cleave to the Lord. That's good exhortation. And when he spoke with Paul, by the way, I can't find a spiritual gift that the Apostle Paul did not have. I think he had all 20 and probably some other besides. But anyway, with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Galatia, they exhorted the saints that they might continue in the faith through much tribulation. That's exhortation. Barnabas is a great example. Now, those are three speaking gifts that are contemporary. In the time that I have left, and we'll do this much quicker, or more quickly, I want to talk to you about the seven serving gifts that I think are contemporary. So Paul mentions, this is a favorite of ours, isn't it? If you're ever asked what spiritual gifts there are in Scripture, well, we can quite easily come up with apostle and teacher and evangelist. You know, we're used to the latter two. And one of the others we often come up with, it's just on the tip of the tongue, is helps. It was on the tip of your tongue too, wasn't it? The gift of helping others. That's a spiritual gift. A beautiful serving gift. You say, what about this gift of helps? Well, in terms of the alliteration, Here is a person that is particularly enabled to support those who are struggling. The gift of help. To aid, to assist others in their time of need. Do you know that the Greek word that's translated helps, it means to lay hold of another. So that if someone has a particular burden upon them, you as a helper, you move alongside them and you remove that burden from them. And very often it means that you are laying that burden upon yourself. That's the gift of helps, to support the struggle. Mr. Spurgeon says, the sort who are useful anywhere, the sort who can always stop a gap, and they're only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable. The gift of helps. There are a few good examples, by the way, in the New Testament. One of them is Epaphroditus. You read about him in Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul says. He says, he ministered to me in my need. When Paul had particular burdens laid upon him, he was ministered to by the helping spirit of Epaphroditus. So there is helps. There is also the gift of, you'll find this in Romans 12, the gift of ministry. I would say to you that this gift is very similar, but there is a distinction, very similar to the gift of helps. But the gift of ministry is the gift of serving the saints. Helps, you are supporting the struggling. Ministry, you are serving the saints. In fact, that word ministry in Romans chapter 12 is just the common word for service. And so though we are all servants, and though we should all be serving one another, here are individuals that are particularly gifted. They are more concerned about serving others than they are about remembering themselves. God bless individuals like that. And it might be in terms of helping those with material needs. It might be serving those with financial needs. It might be, I think Martha, by the way, had a gift like this, don't you? It might be providing hospitality or lodging or providing physical sustenance and food. There are a huge number of practical avenues of service. But individuals that are particularly gifted to think of others and to serve others rather than themselves. A great example, you might think of Martha, but 1 Corinthians 16. Paul speaks about the household of Stephanas. And he says of that household, he says, they have addicted themselves. Isn't that a wonderful translation? They have addicted themselves. They've devoted themselves to what? To serving the saints. The household of Stephanas. Pray to God, by the way, that those avenues of practical service would not, like Martha, lead us away from the priority of sitting at the Master's feet. We must ever remember that. So the gift of helps, the gift of ministry. What about the gift of giving? The gift of giving. Now, this would be the sacrifice of one's substance. Those who are particularly enabled to identify and to meet very often the financial needs of others. Interesting that Paul says in Romans 12, if you are gifted to give, he says then give with simplicity. Now you understand that with almost all of these gifts, They are things that every believer should be doing. Every believer should be a giving believer. We should all have a mind to give. But you understand that with this particular spiritual gift, there are some individual saints that are particularly enabled and particularly focused on giving. And Paul says they can identify that need and they can meet that need. He says they must do it with simplicity. What does that mean? That they must do it generously. That they must do it without any kind of ulterior motive. They're just giving out of a heart of grace and a heart of love. Maybe she didn't have the gift. Well, maybe she did, but she didn't belong to the church age. You think about the widow in Luke 21. She was a giver, wasn't she? You know, the Lord was sat over against the treasury. I wonder if he still does that sometimes. Sat over against the treasury, and he's watching, and he's listening, because what you poured in, they were trumpet-shaped, these collection boxes. The narrow end at the top, by the way, so you couldn't put your hand in and, you know, pull out what was there. But the point is, the narrow end at the top, the wide end at the bottom to receive the greatness of your gift. And the more you poured in, the more noise was made. And Christ was watching. And he was listening. And he says these rich folks who had dwarfed the offering of that widow, he says they've given out of their abundance. Cost them nothing. But that widow woman cost her everything. She gave all that she had. Now, what was her motivation? I'll tell you. She loved her God. She wanted to worship her God. She gave. I wonder if some saints here have the gift of giving. Barnabas. Not only was he an exhorter, he was a giver. Do you know that Barnabas, I take it, you remember Acts chapter 4, he sold a parcel of land. He's in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, isn't he? He sold a parcel of land and he took the proceeds and he laid it at the disciples' feet. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus. Some of the most expensive Mediterranean real estate you could lay your hands on. He sold it. He laid it at the feet of the apostles. Distribute it to the poor. The gift of giving. The sacrifice of substance. Now, I don't know whether you're counting, but showing mercy. Now, I'll spend a little more time on this, and then I'll just mention the three that are remaining. Showing mercy. You say, what is the gift of showing mercy? It's succoring the sorrowful. So helps, supporting the struggling. Ministry, serving the saints. Giving, the sacrifice of substance. Showing mercy, succoring the sorrowful. Those who have a particular empathy and compassion for those who are in distress. It's those who are marked by a lifestyle of kindness. They don't simply react to emergencies. But they are those who are continually seeking opportunities to show pity and compassion for those who are miserable, the sorrowful. A great example is to be found in Acts chapter 9. She goes by two names, Tabitha and Dorcas. Remember, she died. And Peter raised her back to life. And this was what was said of Dorcas. That she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. That word alms deeds is the word mercy. She was full of good works and works of mercy. She showed mercy. You say, well, what did she do? Do you remember those who wept? They showed Peter the coats and the garments that she had made for them. And I suggest to you this, lest any of us ever think that one spiritual gift is more important than another. Don't ever let yourself think that. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. Body truth. We cannot do without a member of the body. Or we can do without certain members. But we would be disabled. We wouldn't be able to behave, act as well as we might if we don't have every member performing and serving to their capacity. Don't ever think that one spiritual gift is more important than another. It's not. Some gifts are more public than others. Doesn't make them more important. And I say that all in the context of Dorcas, because I wonder, you know, if her showing of mercy just broke up some of the ground for Peter as he came to preach the gospel. And how many souls were saved? Not necessarily because of Peter's preaching, because of Dorcas and her testimony. Thank God for those who can show mercy. Now, what have we got left? Well, there are three gifts that are left. And I think that really these three gifts, well, they go together. We have in Ephesians 4, I will just mention them. We have in Ephesians 4 the pastor teacher. Now, that word pastor, before you get too excited and want to install a one-man ministry here amongst the saints in Bicester. Now, I know you wouldn't. But that word pastor is just the word shepherd. So you know what my alliteration is. Here is an individual that is particularly gifted to shepherd the sheep. Now, pastor, teacher, I think those two gifts there are actually distinct because they come under one article, but they are very closely associated. Because the shepherd needs to feed the flock. He needs to protect the flock and care for the flock. And he is patterned upon the ultimate shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who loved the sheep and gave himself for the sheep and was willing to sacrifice for them and was one who strove to preserve their unity. Because when he saw them scattered as sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. What a gift this is. Not more important than the others. So therefore I can't really say how important this gift is. They're all important. How important therefore this gift is of shepherding the sheep. And if you want to know what's involved, you have to read Ezekiel 34. You say, but Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. Ah, yes, but it'll tell you what God's ideal is for the shepherds of Israel. And they should have been doing this, but they weren't. They should have been strengthening the weak, healing the sick, bandaging the injured, bringing back the strays. That's what they should have been doing. But they weren't. A pastor, one who shepherds the sheep. And so you'll find the last two gifts that I haven't mentioned. There's the gift of government and there's the gift of rule. I think these two gifts tie in very, very closely with the shepherd, with the overseer. To put it simply, and I have to move on for the sake of time, the gift of government is the idea of steering the ship, administration, setting and holding course, preparing the army for their battle. Now you spiritualize that. So the gift of government is steering the ship, and the gift of rule is not ruling the saints with a rod of iron. It's superintending the scene, the saints. They are standing before, as an example, those who have the gift of rule. And they are standing over, in terms of superintendence and oversight, the pastor, government, and rule. I want to close by saying this. And what you've been subjected to tonight is a little teaching, if you did not already realize. We began by saying this, a definition of spiritual gifts. The distribution of those gifts. We've spent most of our time talking about the diversity of spiritual gift. I want to close by reminding you of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. And Peter there speaks about the design of spiritual gift. And this is what he says. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, but I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation. He says, here's the design, here's the purpose of spiritual gift. He says, as each one has received a gift, use it to exalt yourself. Don't you believe it? He says, as each has received spiritual gift, he says, use it to serve one another. That's the design of gift, to serve the saints. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12. Love. That's the sphere in which all of these gifts are exercised. He says, serve one another. Now, Peter hasn't finished. He says, as good stewards of the multicolored, the variegated grace of God, which means what? It means God's grace has been poured out upon you, not just in salvation, but in spiritual gift. And you must be a good steward of that gift. So you know what it is, don't you? Might not just be one gift, could be gifts, plural. You know what they are, don't you? And you're using them, aren't you? Because otherwise you can't be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And then says Peter, whoever speaks, let him remember it's the word of God, it's the oracles of God. And whoever serves, let him remember that he does it with the strength of God. Hallelujah. So he helps and enables us to exercise these gifts, that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. And there's the ultimate aim. To bless and serve one another in love, that God might be glorified. So contemporary spiritual gifts. And we trust that God will bless his word to us tonight. Let's just pray.